Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God to try to discover truth. I've been thinking, you know, we've come down a long, long path. I remember years and years and years ago when we were talking constantly about hermeneutics, the method of Bible interpretation. And long ago we learned that the hermeneutic that the typical church uses is exceedingly faulty. It is not in accordance with the Word of God. It's the idea that you don't put any spiritual meaning on anything in the Bible unless the Bible specifically tells you to do it. Like when God says, now I'm going to give you a parable about the sower that went forth to sow. But other than that, you just look at it, what did it mean to the people of that day, and if it's a historical statement, you read it as a historical statement. And so I remember through the years that we were able to show that no, that is not true. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4 that Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable could not speak. And that all the events of the Bible, while they are true historical events, nevertheless, they have a spiritual meaning. And until we find that spiritual meaning, we really haven't done our homework. And so, again and again, as we've gone through the Bible through these past years, we have found that, for example, when axe head fell into the pool, that Elisha threw a branch of a tree in, and the axe head floated. And we recognize that that was a historical event. It actually did happen, and that indeed it had a great spiritual meaning, the same as a sower went forth to sow, and the seed was the Word of God, and so on. But we didn't really, at least I didn't, maybe some others did that were way ahead of me, that's very possible, but I didn't realize how big this idea is that Christ spoke in parables. And it really reached a very high plane when we see that Christ came to historically be an earthly story in order to teach the spiritual meaning of what it meant to suffer for our sins. When he came in AD 33 or beginning in 7 BC, and this was a great historical parable. You can call it a three-dimensional picture, but it is like a great historical parable. And of course we learned that all the ceremonial laws were like offering a burnt offering or offering a blood sacrifice were also historical parables. And we learn, for example, in Revelation 20, when it talks about a white throne and it talks about standing before Christ as the judge, that too is a parable. It's written in language that looks like it's saying one thing, and yet when we examine it very carefully, we find that it was saying something quite different. But the extent of this business of historical parables is way beyond anything that we've had in the past, as we're beginning to see that all these accounts in the Bible, and like we find in Jeremiah and Isaiah and in Hosea and the Ezekiel and Nahum and wherever in the Old Testament, and that encompasses an enormous amount of material in the Old Testament, that all of this is historical parables. It's talking about nations that did exist and events that did happen, although many times they are written in such a way that you can't even find in the Bible when this historically did happen even. We can get the general gist of it, but we can't really, many times there are sentences and we say, now, when did this really happen to Moab? When did this happen to Syria? When did this happen to the nation that is in view? We can search the Bible and really can't find when it did happen. It didn't mean that it didn't happen. But we're not concerned about the earthly story. We are concerned about what it is teaching. And some time back I began speak about the fact, that God finally came to an end of the church age. Now, that's not a historical parable. That's a fact of history, an absolute fact of history, that he came to the end of the church age and installed Satan to rule there, and all of the true believers were killed. That is, they were not allowed to say any, bring any truth of any kind anymore. They were silenced, which was the equivalent of killing them, or they were driven out. They were excommunicated because they were a nuisance in the congregations. And yet, as we looked at all of that, we've experienced that. Most of us have gone through that, because that's happening in our day. It began in 1988 with the end of the according to the timeline of history, was the end of the church age. And as we read about the two witnesses being killed, which is referring to that, or we read about the man of sin taking a seat in the temple, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it doesn't sound like it's very important. It's there in the Bible, therefore it is important. But here, come on, the Bible, the church age has been going on for 1,955 years, and it's a huge program of getting the gospel into all the world, and then God is finished with it, and he wants all those who are really listening to the word of God to get out of the churches, because Satan is ruling there, and the Holy Spirit is not operating there. And we wonder, well, where is that all there is? But as we learn, or as we apply the principle that Christ spoke in parables, then we find that God had a whole lot to say, a whole lot to say about the end of the church age and the conduct of the church. It's one thing to read a few references in the New Testament to the Galatians, in the book of Galatia, that the churches in Galatia were beginning to follow another gospel, or to read a few verses in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, that the early church already allowed a synagogue of Satan to develop there in that congregation, we see those kind of statements, but they seem pretty innocuous. They don't they don't really seem that bad. But when we learn that Christ spoke in parables, and he did, that like I said, we've established that a long time ago. We know that that's absolutely accurate. Fact is, we wouldn't even be able to know the timeline of history unless we understood that principle. Because as certain numbers had spiritual meaning, that assisted greatly in locking in or showing us that this is the kind of a number that we have to look at carefully as we develop the church age, or the time of the history of the world, and as we're leading it up to the very end. All of it interrelates with this idea of looking for the spiritual meaning. But when we go to the Old Testament now with that principle firmly in mind, then we find that all kinds of chapters in the Bible are a historical parable in places where we never expected it. And it all began with the fact that in Genesis 15, let's look again, I just kind of want to lay this out a little bit so we can see why when we're talking about Moab, we're talking about the church, why that is. But in Genesis 15, God told Abraham, he said, in verse 18, in the same day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, and this was a law that God is forming, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And he names a number of nations that were included. This is not all the nations. This is just some that were included. But when we look at this statement, God made it difficult because all of this had to be sealed up until our day, until the little book that's sealed with seven seals have been opened, and that wasn't completely open until the beginning of the Great Tribulation. We learn from Revelation 8, verse 1, when the seventh seal was taken off, then there was a half hour of silence, and we know that was the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Then it's open, and that we know in time began in 1988, and so ever since then, we've been learning and learning and learning and learning. In fact, when we think about it, it's shocking to me. It's shocking to me that we practically have another kind of a gospel altogether than what the churches hold, as if we're reading an entirely different book. We have a different, completely different plan of judgment that God teaches. We have a different plan of timing. We have a different plan of what the day of judgment actually is. We have a different plan of what salvation is. That they don't have any idea what the real nature of salvation is. Saying that nobody should go to a church anywhere. God has another plan altogether for saving the remaining, and the remaining people are a great multitude, which is probably way larger than the sum total of all that had ever become saved throughout the previous 13,000 years. And it's we've just come up with I can see where churches are in dismay when they hear family radio. They say, what in the world are they teaching over there? What really are they teaching? We've never heard this before. Where did they get that in the Bible? And they're not about to look very seriously, because everything we're teaching is different than what is in their confession. It just is. Oh, there's a few things that are the same. Don't have any other gods before me, and don't commit adultery, and love your neighbor, and so on. All those things, many of those things are the same. But the big message of the gospel is entirely different than what has been taught in the churches. Well, now I started to say, we are now learning that there's a huge historical parable that has gone on in the past that is telling us what God's analysis, God's reaction, God's everything in connection with this horrible, terrible situation that has developed in the churches that caused them finally to be entirely rejected by God, and so that God installed Satan there to prepare them for their time when they're going to be in the day of judgment, and to prepare the situation so that he could complete the salvation of all the ones that were elected and who had long before had their sins paid for, but God still had to apply the Word of God to their life so they'd have a brand new resurrected soul, eternal soul, in preparation for their entrance into heaven. This is what we're finding now as we're looking at these reports on Moab and Ammon and so on. Now, like I say, we begin in Genesis 15, and there we read, in the same day he made this covenant, unto thy seed have I given this land, verse 18, from the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Calmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephims, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, these are not all the nations, because there are many more nations that fit within this this land that he's talking about, the great river, the river of Egypt, or the great river Euphrates. It is true that when you search the Bible and try to get a better definition of what that land was, we cannot get an exact definition, but we can know that we're pretty accurate. We may not be perfectly accurate, but we're quite accurate if we include in that land such nations as the Canaanites are named here, the Canaanites, Israel, and Judah, and Syria, and Lebanon, and Moab, and Ammon, and a few other nations that we know that they were included in the kingdom of God, or in the land that was typifying the kingdom of God. And so, as we carry this message through, we find that what became the kingdom of God spiritually? Well, for 1955 years, it was the church age that became the kingdom of God. Now remember, they were typified by this land that was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not the land of Jerusalem today. It doesn't have anything to do with the Sea of Galilee today. It was only typifying the kingdom of God. But the real kingdom of God that existed for 1955 years until the 13,000th anniversary of the history of the world were the churches. This was big, big time, because this went out throughout the whole world, and it had everything to do with the whole gospel. And so now, as we're reading about what happened to these nations, as God is faulting them for this and for that and the other thing, he is faulting what had become the kingdom of God, so that ultimately he's not faulting what happened there in the land of Israel, but what happened in the churches, because they had come to represent the kingdom of God. And so when we read about Moab or Ammon or Syria or Lebanon or the Canaanites or any of those nations that were in that area, we know that we're talking about the churches. And to emphasize that, as I have indicated at different times, from time to time, as God is talking about them, there will be a statement mixed in to the discussion that has to do with the end of time. Like talking about a woman in travail, and we know that ties in with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The end will come on the churches as the birth of a baby comes upon a woman who is laboring to bring forth. Or there'll be a statement in the day of the Lord, or there'll be a statement in the day of, or the year of, either the day or the year of visitation, and there'll be other clue phrases that from time to time will appear that assure us, yes, we're reading this correctly. As I indicated, as God has done all through the Bible, as he's been writing about these various nations and faulting them, normally it's just grievous faulting that's going on, because that is how serious it was to God that the churches went bunkers and went haywire right from the very beginning. You remember years ago, or a couple of years ago, we went through Isaiah chapter 5, and we saw that almost immediately it began to bring forth wild grapes, or grapes with a stench. And what did God do with it? God immediately began to throw it down, to destroy it. Or eventually, he completely destroyed it. That, again, was the kind of language that showed that God had a deep concern what was going on in the churches.